Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You know, A.W. Tozer said some very quotable things. Among them, he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And if that is true, and I certainly believe that it is true, then I have to ask this question: what comes to your mind when you think about God? I've carried on conversation with Christians and non-Christians on public airways virtually every day for 25 years as the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the show you're listening to right now, and I can attest that people's views about God range from truth to uninformed rhetoric to downright horrific and hateful language. And as I've come to learn, it's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, in politics, in the media, and even in the home. And that's why many people, including many Christians, carry around untrue and highly destructive thoughts and beliefs about God. And thus they never truly experience the richness of His grace. Nor do they walk in true intimacy with the lover of their souls. Imagine some of the things being said about God today in the public arena. In fact, things that are being applauded. I think of Richard Dawkins, no doubt the most popular evolutionist on the planet today. He thinks God is a moral monster.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
So that's what you think of God?
Yeah.
It is simply breathtaking, and it is one of the things that tipped me over the edge in saying, you know what, there has to be an antidote. And there is a book that is just that. It is an antidote to that kind of rhetoric. Why? Because it gives you reason, an answer that you can give to those who have a horrific view of God or even just a mistaken notion of God. The book is titled, Is God a Moral Monster? It's written by Paul Copan. The chapters are short and digestible. And even if you don't read the book cover to cover, it is a reference you need to have in your home and your library when people have questions about the God of the Old Testament. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, you can talk to them about getting a copy of the very book that I talked about. Again, the title is God a Moral Monster, which is precisely what Richard Dawkins says he is. But many people have come to the same conclusion just through their misapprehension of the Old Testament God. Again, get your copy, quickest way, in a safe, secure way, on the web, equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. Natalie first in Arkansas. She's listening on the web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. Okay, so I'd like to begin by just saying that the monthly giving thing, it took me a while to get on board with that because I was a little bit nervous about signing up for something that was repetitive, and I really didn't feel like I had enough money to pay it every month. And so I eventually signed up for $15 a month, and I'm so glad that I did because, you know, it was embarrassing to sign up for so little bit, but it was the amount to which I could commit. Mm. And so I just want to encourage other listeners out there who might be considering it that there's really no minimum, and it's really blessed me, I would say, as much as it's blessing the recipients of your program. So I wanted to start with that.
Well, thank you, Natalie. Also, that is not only well-worded, but it is deeply appreciated. Thank you so much.
Oh, yes, no problem. And your show is just awesome. I have the Android app, and it really gives me a chance to hear the program every single day. It's really easy to use, and I just love having it. I would also encourage listeners to install and download the Android, or I'm sure you guys, I've also heard you guys have the iPhone app.
Yeah, we do.
And then very quickly, my question is, I was watching a program on the History Channel or something like that, and I've been listening to your program for quite a while, so it helps me, it encourages me to study, and I'm pretty keen on recognizing false teaching and that sort of thing, or I feel as though I do at this point. But one of the narrators said that Josephus wrote about many things that are also corroborated in the scriptures, but one of the things that Josephus did not write about are the number of babies, the two-year-olds that the author Matthew wrote about in his book in the Gospel of Matthew. And so I'm really curious about why Josephus would not have written about something so horrific, but yet Matthew did.
Yeah.
Do you have any insight on that?
Sure. Yeah, and that's a very, very good question. In fact, it's a question that is raised from time to time by those who are skeptics to the biblical account. And let me start by a modern-day anecdote. I mean, think about Saddam Hussein and the mass murders of so many of his own people, the Kurds. And yet, before we got involved in the Iraq War, though we are involved in a 24-hour news cycle, as it were, we didn't hear about much of those murders until we got involved in Iraq. And that is true in places all over the world today. I find when I travel to places, things that I had no concept of whatsoever, which were happening as I was sleeping just a few weeks earlier in my own bed in America. So this is not at all surprising in the modern world and shouldn't be surprising in the ancient world. Think about this. Josephus himself tells us that Herod murdered a vast number of people. And yet the number of infants murdered in the massacre that is mentioned by Matthew would not have risen to multitudes of people. It would have more likely been dozens of children, just thinking about the geographic area that is involved. And so what we learn from Josephus as well is that not all Herod's wicked acts, including murder, are recorded. Josephus tells us that himself, just as the Gospels tell us that Jesus did many more good acts, which are also not revealed in the Gospels. So Herod's atrocities were not all recorded is the simple answer to that question. When you think about the atrocities on a mass scale that he perpetrated on humanity, this may not have even hit the Richter scale in terms of what Josephus would have mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. That makes a lot of sense. I like to share with teenagers, and I think I could borrow that answer and make sense out of that for them. Thank you so much.
You got it, Natalie. It was a wonderful pleasure to be able to talk to you on the phone today. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Lloyd. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Lloyd.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Okay. The question I want to ask is, I'm sure I'm right on this, but I just wanted to make, confirm it with you, was that a young lady was bothered by an individual who told her that she had to remarry her old husband when her original husband had committed adultery or fornication in the marriage. So she divorced him. Now, this other individual said she still has to stay married to him. She can't marry another person. Well, Jesus gave a reason for fornication to get her a divorce. So I just want to reassure that with you.
Well, yes, Jesus did give adultery as a reason for divorce, but there is also a higher standard that Jesus gives, and that is that we should be those as followers of Jesus Christ who are always willing to work towards reconciliation, that we are those who are willing to offer forgiveness. Now, as I said many times in the broadcast, forgiveness is always a two-way street. It requires someone who is willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. And without both parties involved, true reconciliation cannot take place. I mean, that's even true from the perspective of God. God objectively offers us justification, offers us forgiveness for our sins, but that is not subjectively realized unless we are willing to embrace the forgiveness that he so freely offers to us. There's another thing that I think is very important, and that is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves that party, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. All of this points out the fact that we have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. The overarching point of Scripture is that God hates divorce and that we should be those who exemplify reconciliation. One other thing that I should say or append to my remarks, and that is there's a Christian Research Journal, which is our award-winning magazine, and we did an article on the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage in one of the editions of the Christian Research Journal, and that's now up on the web at equip.org. So you may want to take a look at that article as well.
You say that's in what book you got?
It's in our award-winning magazine called the Christian Research Journal, but you can also go to the web at equip.org and find this article. It is titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, and it's written by Dr. Michael Ross.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob. Bob is listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Ed, first off, just wanted to really thank you for your ministry and your resources. It's meant a tremendous amount to me and my family over the years. We took a spring break trip here a few weeks ago, and the kids in the car and popped the Privileged Planet DVD in, and that was it was great getting the kids a chance to hear some of that.
And, oh, wonderful!
And all your resources have been really good. Well, the question that I have, and definitely correct any part of the premise of my question if I get off base on this, but when I look at the Bible up through modern days and look at basically the historical record of demonic activity, I mean, I see a lot of recounts of angels in the Old Testament, angelophanies, Christophanies, theophanies. Then in the New Testament, see a lot of accounts of demonic activity. And Jesus casting demons out of people, the man out in the graveyard, the young girl, and so forth. And then we move to modern times, and seems like with the exception of horror movies and so forth, there just really don't seem to be any accounts of demonic activity. I mean, it almost seems like when Christ came on the scene, that when Satan saw that God's plan was coming to fruition, he basically threw everything he had at him. And when Christ conquered death, conquered Satan, maybe activity after that was somehow squashed. I mean, am I reading too much into that, or does that it just seems odd that we have kind of those differences in activity historically?
Yeah, I think that what you are communicating is substantially correct. Jesus and the apostles demonstrated who they were through the miraculous. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to demonstrate authority over principalities and powers of darkness. In fact, Jesus, through his passion on the cross, made a spectacle out of Satan triumphing over him through his passion on the cross. And what we find in the modern epic is what we find in the first century as well, and that is that we are called to put on the full armor of God. That's what Paul instructs his hearers to do. Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So the covering that protects us against the world, the flesh, and the devil is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And I think it's such an important part of Scripture that I actually did an entire book on it. It's a short book, but it's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. The premise is that if you put on the covering, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you are a guaranteed casualty. Going to have to leave it at that. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. Be back in a moment.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank coming up next. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left. Who will be left behind? Is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Lakewood, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. I've listened to you for many, many, many years. Most of my questions used to be about Seventh-day Adventism. But anyway, the question is, well, I've read the Apocalypse Code many, many, many times, and I've given it to many Christians to read, and I've watched the debate you had with Mark Hitchcock. Said that my main question right now that I really need want an answer to, or is, how do you answer 2 Thessalonians 1:8 or 2:8, where it says that Jesus is going to be destroying the wicked one with the brightness of His coming?
Yeah, what's very interesting there is that you have the man of lawlessness mentioned in the same sentence with the evil one's defeat. In other words, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy with the breath of His mouth. And what Paul is doing here is he's employing language that is reminiscent of Old Testament language. For example, the prince of David's house will strike the earth with the word of His mouth and with the breath of His lips, He will destroy the ungodly. And what you have here is an allusion to an Old Testament text. And not only a text, but a combination of texts or a combination of phrases that you find in the Old Testament. And I think ultimately, this is a reference back to what happened in the past with Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and now looking forward to another Antichrist. The Old Testament Antichrist, of course, Antiochus IV Epiphanes desecrated the temple. He didn't destroy it. But the New Testament Antichrist, or beast as it were, will not only desecrate but destroy. And this is done not only by a person, but it is done by a power, the power of Rome, that ultimately sets the temple ablaze and destroys all of Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem looks like it is a place that never existed before. It is so utterly annihilated. So I think what's going on here is that Paul is using Old Testament language, which portends an Old Testament Antichrist, and he uses that language to look forward to the New Testament Antichrist, who is going to destroy and pillage the very place that gave the Jews their social and theological significance. And Paul probably has in mind the Roman emperor that is on the throne. His evil, the evil of Caligula, who would have done the same thing in destroying and desecrating the temple. He wanted to defile the temple by having a statue of himself placed there. He's probably thinking about that. He has that in mind as he looks forward to even greater Antichrist force that will soon loom on the horizon. So I think that's what's going on in 2 Thessalonians.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Albert. Albert is listening in Modesto, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Albert.
How you doing today, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, when I'm trying to understand how it is that I'm saved, or I guess more specifically, the role that I play, you have Pelagius who says that, hey, you know, man can save himself, and Calvin says man is totally deprived, semi-Pelagian, God does some, man does some. But when I look in the Bible and you see that man doesn't speak after the things of God, that no man can come to the Father, and that men love the darkness, where am I wrong in saying that? I guess it would be a little bit arrogant to say that my role would be arrogant if I had any role in my salvation, that it's only by the grace of God that I'm saved at all.
Well, it is true that you are saved by God's grace through faith on account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ came into the world for that very reason, so that we might look upon him and be saved. Why? Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their wicked ways and receive the salvation that could be theirs. If you look at what Calvin taught, you see the exact inverse of that. Calvin says that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and with him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. So again, the pleasure of God was to arrange not only the fall of the first man, but the ruin of his posterity. And yet the scripture very clearly says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not only that, but God also is said in the Calvinistic worldview to create people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, which is to say that everyone is created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, and that God regenerates those who are the elect, and therefore they then can respond. This was a view that I had a hard time with as a child. I grew up as a Calvinist cadet. I grew up in a Calvinist home, and what I saw as a child, at least, was that this seemed to be a kind of fatalism that I saw in the evolutionary paradigm, and I just couldn't buy it. I struggled with it for years and years and years, and I thought, wow, if this is the God of the Bible, I don't know that this is a God that I'd want to serve. Now, over the years, I began to read the Bible, and as a Christian, I found out that the Bible doesn't teach theistic fatalism, nor does it teach fatalistic determinism in general. I think that we can look upon the very one who has been raised up for our salvation and therefore be saved. So I don't hold to compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, that God creates people in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, but rather I hold to libertarian freedom, that we have the freedom to act or the freedom to act otherwise. We are not fatalistically determined.
Well, then can I ask one more question?
Sure.
If we're all evil, then what is it that inclines us to look to the things of God?
Well, first of all, while it is true that we are depraved, the fact of the matter is, being dead in our trespasses and sins does not mean that we cannot become spiritually alive. A lot of people make the kind of illustration that comes from physical death. Physical dead men cannot respond in the land of the living. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think that we are depraved as human beings, but that does not mean that we cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if it did mean that we could not respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then there are so many passages in the Scripture that present a huge conundrum for us. Jesus, for example, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or you think about what John 9 says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." Or you think of what Luke says, that the Pharisees, the experts in the law, rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They rejected what could have been theirs. And so I certainly have great problem with Pelagianism. I think that is a heresy. Pelagius, of course, argued that each soul is a separate creation of God and hence is not corrupted by Adam's sin. But I also reject, although I don't reject it as a heresy, I reject the notion of theistic fatalism. You know, a fatalist believes the future, especially regarding the destiny of the individual, is fixed. A theistic fatalist believes that a personal God unconditionally determines where individuals would go when they die, whether that be to heaven or to be consigned forever in hell. And there are various moderating views. For example, R.C. Sproul, who I greatly admire, defines hyper-Calvinism as equal ultimacy, which is based on a concept of symmetry, what is complete balance between election and reprobation. So in his view, God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree as he is responsible for salvation. And he goes on to say that those who say that God actively wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree are anti or sub-Calvinists. And I only point that out to say that there are very nuanced views that have to be considered in this debate. And to that end, we put together a debate in a written format in the Christian Research Journal, which is available on the web at equip.org. And what you can see there is the best arguments from a Calvinist perspective and a non-Calvinist perspective. Obviously, we wouldn't put a Pelagian against a Calvinist because, first of all, I think Calvinism is within the pale of orthodoxy. Pelagianism isn't. Another reason is a lot of people think if you're not a Calvinist, you're Pelagian. That also is a misnomer. So I again, in this article, we have a non-Calvinist and a Calvinist debate this matter, and iron sharpens iron. I'm not suggesting that this is not a difficult issue to grapple with or that we can give glib answers to this question, but I am suggesting this is something that I have grappled with for many years. As a child, it completely unnerved me, and I can say drove me in part away from what I perceived to be the Christian perspective. And it wasn't until many years later, in fact, interestingly enough, being saved through another Calvinist church in which people went out and actually presented the gospel to me, and that I started looking at the evidences for the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and started realizing that perhaps I had misread the Bible or misapprehended what the Bible was teaching to begin with, and so what I rejected wasn't really what the Bible was teaching. Again, the article that you can find on the web probably is the best solution because you can grapple with this in written form, test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good. Got to leave it at that. Coming up to a station break, want to say this. My daily e-truth is available to you. You can get an e-truth delivered to your inbox by simply going to equip.org/e-truth. And you can sign up for free. The daily e-truths come in video form, short videos, also in written text. Again, available by simply going to equip.org/e-truth. Also, while you're on the web, you may want to take a look at the Christian Research Journal. I so often refer to the Christian Research Journal. In fact, I just did in talking about this very debate between Calvinists and non-Calvinists. So many critical issues dealt with in the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today. You can do it in a safe, secure way. Again, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please, don't touch that dial.
Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some claim that Adolf Hitler was a devout Christian, others that he was an atheist, and still others that he was a practicing occultist. Certainly few want to claim Hitler as their own, but our approach must be that truth matters. What did Hitler really believe? Fortunately, enough data is available to answer this question. Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Was Adolf Hitler a Christian? Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, I want to talk to Nancy. She's listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate what you do. I am transsexual, I believe, and I'd like to know if I'm destined, you know, so I've heard this, am I destined for hell? And if that happens to be the answer, do I continue, you know, is it okay to continue to worship Christ?
Well, Nancy, if you're worshiping Christ, if you love Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ was the wisest man who ever lived, that Jesus Christ was in fact God in human flesh, then you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And what you say ultimately is that Jesus Christ, being the wisest man, the very one who knit you together, in your mother's womb as God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the one you want to follow. You want to follow his principles. You want to follow his precepts. And if you are sincerely one who wants to follow him, even though perhaps at this point you don't fully understand all of his principles and precepts, then you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Conversely, if you say, you know what, whatever Jesus says, well, that's fine, but I think that what I believe or what someone else believes in the modern day culture is more important than what Jesus believed, then you're not really a follower of Jesus Christ. So the real issue is, are you genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ? If you are, he receives us as we are. We all have warts and moles and wrinkles. I'm talking about myself in particular. I have my own sins, and I continue to struggle with sin. Paul, a great exemplar to all of us, had sin and struggled with sin, but he was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he told his young protege, Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. So I think the real issue ultimately is not, are you going to go to hell because of your behavior, but do you want to change your behavior because you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ? So you may not have a full apprehension of what Christ would have you do, but you're saying, I'm following him, so whatever I understand is his will for my life, that's what I want. If that's the case, then he's not going to turn you away. He's going to sanctify you.
Well, if I may, Hank, if he's going to change me from the inside and I want to follow Christ, am I to look for my belief that I'm transsexual to change, or is that up in the air sort of thing?
How should I say it? If you really love Jesus Christ, then you want to know what Jesus Christ taught, because you want to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. You want to embrace his life as your own life. So the kind of life that you ultimately want to live is a life that's pleasing to him, so that your temple, your body, so that the metaphysical aspect of your humanity is conformed to his image. And that is a process. It's a process for all of us. But Jesus doesn't look down his nose at any one of us. Not you, not me, not anyone else. By the way, have you had a sex change surgery?
No.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad
for that. I've been on hormones for years now.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, there's an article that I want to send you, Nancy, that I think would be very helpful to you. It's actually titled The Transsexual Dilemma. And it's a dialogue about the ethics of sex change. It was written by Joe Dallas, and he is one of the most compassionate people I know, who really understands this field as well as anyone on the planet. He himself was involved in the homosexual lifestyle for many, many years. And so I think his article could be very, very helpful to you.
Okay. Well, I'd appreciate that. Okay.
May I pray for you?
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for Nancy. Lord, I thank you that she is expressing a desire to follow you. And I thank you, Lord, that your love is so much greater than sometimes our love is, that your compassion reaches those that sometimes we turn our nose up at. I thank you, Lord, that you're our example. And Lord, I pray that I might follow your example. I pray that Nancy, too, might want to full throttle follow you, to do it your way. And Lord, I pray that in the end that she finds solace for her soul, peace in the midst of life's storms. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would surround her with people that genuinely love her. And Lord, I do pray as well that you would raise her up as a standard of your grace. Nothing is impossible for you, and so we pray all of this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. By the way, the article that I was talking about is an article by Joe Dallas, and following the course blazed by their gay predecessors, the advocates of transsexualism are advancing their cause through the American Psychiatric Association and the education and legal systems, as well as through the media. And the predictable outcome is increased acceptance of transsexualism and intense pressure on those who dissent, which underscores the need for Christians to articulate biblical responses to the pro-transsexual arguments. And that's what Joe Dallas does, but he does it with tremendous compassion. We need to live in accord with our assigned sex, recognizing that feelings, not one sex, are often the problem. In fact, they are the ultimate problem. And we live our lives not based on our feelings, but rather on God's sovereign premises for our lives. Got to leave it at that. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Peter in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Hank. My question is, how would you respond to someone who is arguing for a young earth with the appearance of age using the water to wine miracle?
Well, I don't think it's a good argument. The notion that the universe is not authentically old but merely appears to be old, I think, creates more conundrums than it solves. And I don't think that a good teacher, and Jesus was the ultimate good teacher, would ask a student to put faith in a textbook that is intentionally filled with lies. I think that the very fact that we can do science is predicated on the fact that God is not capricious. I mean, the Greeks could never do science. They could codify the laws of logic, but they couldn't do science. The reason they couldn't do science well is because they believed that the universe was ministered by moody gods, capricious gods, or gods that would fail to give us full information. But when we look at the universe in which we live, we don't think that that universe is lying to us or deceiving us. If we did, again, we would have a hard time doing empirical science.
And I appreciate that. And I've heard your illustration about being able to see the stages of stars from millions of light years away, and that makes a lot of sense to me. But wouldn't it be deceptive to have something that would have taken, under normal circumstances, months to age?
But I don't think that's deceptive at all. I mean, it's not intended to be deceptive. What it is a very clear indication of the miraculous, that Jesus Christ can and does suspend the very laws that he sets up as normative in the universe. Miracles are non-normative experiences. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them miracles. I don't think, though, the fact that Jesus Christ did a miracle means that we can't do science. What we're saying is that we have to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the universe that we experience.
So just because God could have done it doesn't necessarily mean he did, and you can see that in science.
That's what I would say, and there are so many things that we would look at. I mean, do we think that when we look at something that you alluded to, an illustration that I use often of stars, do you think that when we look at stars that somehow or other is deceptive? We see in the night sky a red dwarf star or a star in midlife or a star that is in infancy. Do we think that all of that is simply some kind of a mirage? I don't think so. I've oftentimes used the illustration as supernova 1987A, and the reason I use that illustration is because it's an event that has an identifiable before and an identifiable after. And the basic argument is that prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 1,000 light years away. But then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches the Earth, unless you believe that the universe is 5,000 or 6,000 years old. If you believe that, then what you have is a documentary film of an event that never really happened in the first place. And I don't think that's how we want to look at the universe that God has placed us in. And I think that if we do look at the universe that way, it's very difficult, as you concluded, to do science.
Okay. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks, Peter. Appreciate your call. With that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Time flies, and we never take for granted the opportunity to answer your questions right here on the show Monday through Friday. And it's all made possible by people that love this ministry, that support this ministry, that pray for this ministry. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. And we do offer resources to you, not as a give-to-get scheme. Rather, we offer those resources to you as a means of saying thank you, but also as a means of equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. I just spoke about the Creation Answer Book. This is one of the books you can ask for when you join the monthly support team as a monthly partner. I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of the Creation Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend. Thanks again for tuning in. As we close the broadcast, remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left. Who will be left behind? Is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org.